It's not the right word, but I find it cool when I see them in Scripture. And where they come from is ultimately in Scripture. There are two in our passage this morning, come from our passage this morning. One is, has to do with really the general idea that's going on here in Genesis chapter 3. And the words aren't there to the saying, but the concept, the general idea, the heart of the matter is. And in our English, it's this. And you're going to finish the sentence or the phrase. Every cloud has a silver lining. Yeah. In other words, oh, clouds, that's not good, that's bad. But oh, there's always something good, silver lining, in the cloud, in the gray, or in the bad that's coming. Well, that is exactly what we see from Genesis 3 through the rest of Scripture. Genesis 1 and 2, it's been very clear by the repetition of that word. In English, it's a four-letter word, good. What God made was good. It was very good. It was not good that man was alone. So God made woman. He blessed them. He called good upon them. Then in chapter 3, man thought he knew better. He wanted to be like God, even though he was like God. He wanted to be like God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now enters evil onto the stage or into the scene. But the message in chapter 3, though we call it the fall and the curse, is not simply, now here's the bad, here's the gloom, here's the doom. But even within the curse itself, as we call it, in the end of Genesis chapter 3, we see that God, and I will hope you will see this morning, that what God has in store, even in the midst of delivering these consequences that we call the curse, what he has in store and what is his plan is to bring good through what is bad, through what is evil here. There are a number of points I'm going to move through quickly this morning. I will leave the verses in the other passages in Scripture, the correlation for you to look up yourself and check my words to see if this is true. I'm going to focus on just what's there in Genesis 3, 14 to 24. But those other passages are there in the outline in the back of your handout. And by all means, look them up later and verify what I will say in reference to them from Genesis 3, 14 to 24. Before I read that, please join me in prayer. Father, as we go to your word, again, have mercy upon us that we would see you and know you for who you truly are by a work of your Spirit. That we would specifically see, Lord God, that though evil exists, you intended, you do, and you will bring about good despite the bad, despite the evil. And grant us, Lord God, to trust you out your word, to take what you have done, particularly in Jesus Christ, becoming sin for us, and rest in your perfect will and ways, though we don't have all the questions answered or know how. Grant us to rest in who you are, what you have done, are doing, and will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pick right up in verse 14. We've come through the section where the Lord was in the garden walking, seeking and speaking to Adam and Eve as they hid. Verse 14, Lord God, Yahweh God, said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bear. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Yahweh God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then Yahweh God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore Yahweh God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we have in verse 14, the first person addressed is the last person blamed in the previous discussion that took place. The Lord said to Adam, what have you done? And Adam spoke the truth in such a way as to try and blame it on the woman. The woman you gave me, oh wait, blame it on God himself. The woman who you gave to me. And then to Eve, what have you done? She said, the serpent deceived me. The serpent gets addressed first. Yahweh God said to the serpent, because. That word's there, that word's important. What comes next is based upon what has been done by the serpent, a participant in deceiving the woman. Because you have done this, I say participant because Scripture connects the serpent here to the great deceiver, the liar, the accuser, Satan himself throughout Scripture. But because of this, cursed are you above all livestock. There's that word. That's where we get this from. What is in Genesis chapter 3? Oh, it's the curse. And what does that mean? Well, isn't that when you say a bad word? Well, we use it that way, but that's not what it means here. Curse is very simply the opposite of bless. And what does bless mean? To call upon good upon someone. So now we have the opposite of what we saw in 1 and 2. God blessed them. Now comes the opposite. A removal of blessing and instead the consequence of that which is bad. But it's good because it's just, it's deserved, because you have done this. And what are the consequences? Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. We go, oh, did he used to have legs? What's going on here? Well, you notice your Bible indents it differently in English here. And the idea here is to create a picture, not so much that we get specific details from it, but that we understand the picture at large here and the main point. And guess what he's saying here? And I think you know, because here's where one of those sayings we have comes from Scriptures. He's telling the serpent, you're going to eat dust. What does that mean? What do we say to each other? Want a race? You're going to eat my dust. You're going to lose. What we have here is a pronouncement of ultimate failure, loss, defeat for the deceiver. That's the point here. That's the point in eating dust. And you can go and look at Isaiah and Romans throughout Scripture. What I'm saying this passage means here in context is reiterated and supported. That's the point here. So the very first thing that is said in this supposed doom and gloom passage where God curses the serpent is really something good. That the one who was a participant in deceiving the woman, and in comes death, sin, and abundantly, as we'll see in the days ahead when we go through Genesis, will himself ultimately be defeated. And what do we call that when the bad guy gets what's coming to him? Justice. Justice will be served. It's funny, in a day and age where we don't know what justice is, we still know what justice is. We want to defund the police and everything else until all of a sudden, now you got the my neighborhood thing just constantly blowing up with people stole packages, people broke into my car, people are living on the fence next to my property. Why aren't the police doing something about it? If I sound whiny, because it is whiny. Because that's what they're doing. Right? We know what justice is when it affects us. If it doesn't affect us, we don't care. But as soon as it's in our backyard, now we know. Right? Yeah. Live and let live and love until you get cut off. Until it's your car that's broken into. Until it's you that it's offended. And then what do we want? And there's nothing wrong with wanting this. We want justice. We want there to be a payment for the crime in keeping with the crime. That's what's promised here. Defeat. Justice. And it's promised in seed form, pun intended, through a seed, through a descendant, one given birth by the woman. So 14 says you're going to eat dust. Defeat is yours. Verse 15 says, I will put enmity, I mean hostility, battle, dislike, hate, you're against each other, between you and the woman. I mean, you can just kind of picture what's going on from now on as they go about, and you know, Adam's toiling with the weeds and the thistles and the thorns, and out comes a snake, and what does the woman do? Screams and yells, and if she's got a shovel in her hand, she's swinging it at it, right? But it goes beyond just the woman and that specific serpent. And between your offspring, the word there is seed, and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this hostility that is now going to continue between the woman and the serpent will continue even beyond them to their offspring or their seed. And the seed, the offspring, the descendants of the serpent will constantly be battling against the offspring of the woman. But there is in this a glimmer of hope. Because that defeat that was promised in verse 14 is going to come through one born, the one brought to life through the woman, which takes us to verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply. Wait, notice what's missing there. No, because you have done this. And the word cursed is not there. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There are consequences that are a result of ultimately Adam's choice. But notice what is still going to happen. We like to focus on the part about the multiplied pain in childbirth, and what exactly does that mean? Does that mean there was pain more? There was pain, there would have been pain, but now there's going to be more pain? No, it means that there is going to be pain in that very thing which the woman had the great privilege of bringing about. Life. Remember back? Remember back prior to the rebellion? He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Guess what? Adam couldn't do that by himself. He couldn't do it with another Adam. God gave him woman. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. It was through her that the multiplication would be brought about as she would give birth, bring forth life. That's still going to happen. Will there be a reminder in that process that there was a rebellion against Yahweh? That there was a setting up oneself against Yahweh saying, I know what's better? Yes, absolutely. But she would still bring forth life. And she would still have this male and female relationship, but it was going to be messed up, to say the least. Her desire would be for her husband. That's the same word used of sin crouching at your door for Cain in chapter 4, verse 7. Sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. The desire for the husband was going to be affected now by the rebellion, and his leadership was going to be affected by the rebellion. He was always to be the leader by the nature of the fact that he was made first and she came from him. He was the head. That's why he's held responsible here and in Romans 5. But it was never supposed to be a lording over. It was supposed to be a working together, complementing one another by God's design, male and female, in the image of God. But now he shall rule over you. People love to reject the Bible, say the Bible upholds male leadership and men aren't very good leaders. They're ruthless, authoritarian. They're like despots, want to rule with an iron fist. They subvert women and their rights and they hold them down and suppress them. Guess what? They do. That's the natural tendency ever since Adam said, I got a better idea. You who made all this perfection and everything that is so good, I'm going to eat from the one tree you said no. Because I want to be like you, though you already made me like you. I want to be like you. I want to take your place. I'd rather be like you in the way I think being like you means to be like you instead of being with you. And in enters the consequences of that rebellion, where the husband and wife relationship is, like my big words, messed up, to say the least. But that relationship is still going to continue, apparently. Otherwise, you can't have this situation, as well as the giving birth to life is going to continue. Yes, there are consequences and ever-present reminders of rebellion against the maker of heaven and earth, who is good. And those consequences, they're not good to go through or deal with, but then again, they are, because in the midst of those, he's telling you, I got something good in store. You can't separate verses 14 and 15 from verse 16. The offspring that would crush the head of the serpent's descendants would come from not Adam, though it wouldn't come from woman. I say it would because it would take Adam and Eve for there to be more children. But the seed who would crush the serpent's head would come through woman without any man. Who am I talking about? Through Mary, born of a virgin. Holy Spirit conceives in her life. And in that case, life. So notice here, I keep saying in seed form because it's little things are being said here that as we go throughout Genesis and throughout all of Scripture and I make connections to the New Testament, you'll see are added to in terms of revelation and explanation as you go throughout Scripture. But the main idea and the main point is here. Yes, there is now evil. There is now that which is bad. And God is just. And there are consequences. But here in these first three verses, specifically through the offspring of the woman, he offers hope. And then to Adam, verse 17, and to Adam he said, because, notice that word appears again, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Now, the point here isn't a woman's bad, don't listen to women. No, it's a contrast. You listened to the one I brought from you to be with you, to be in my image, instead of listening to my voice. And the word voice there can also be translated sound. Beginning of the chapter, he heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and then the Lord spoke and called to him. Just as the Lord spoke to him, as we have in chapter 2, put him to rest, caused him to rest in the garden, and told him, he spoke, he heard his voice, don't eat from this one tree. But now, because you did that, right, consequence, and here's the word cursed again, cursed is the ground because of you. What irony. Where did Adam come from? The ground. Now, God made him. You're right. Sunday school answer. Jesus, absolutely true. But by the ground. So what we have here is that from which man came and from which he was to have his source for life and for good. It's now cursed. And therefore, it's going to become the source of toil and frustration as he digs continually in that from which he came and to that which he would return. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. He would get that which God said he would get. There would be death, but not yet. Not yet. In this curse pronounced upon the ground, which resulted in consequences for man, again, that from which he came, and that which was to be his source of life and all that is good, would now be a source of toil and frustration and a constant reminder of that's where he's going. I mean, you get that picture? As he digs the dirt, you see, where did the shovel come from? He made it. He did. He was making things. God created them and said, fill the earth, subdue it, right? There's got to be a better way to deal with these weeds. He makes the shovel, and as he digs in the dirt, he's like, well, that's what I came from. That's where I'm going. And then he digs a hole, and that's where I'm going. But he's not going there yet. But he will. Death is assured, but not yet. That's called mercy. By the way, that's the message of all the prophets. Judgment is coming. And so long as the prophet is speaking and the judge hasn't come, that's the mercy of God. That in that time, one would return to the one who made them in his image. That's what we have here in the curse. Yes, there's justice, but there's hope, and there's mercy. And then we even have an indication of how this can be, How can there still be justice and an opportunity for man to go on living and woman to go on giving birth to the living, that one of those who comes to life through the woman would ultimately be the one bring defeat to the serpent? It goes on in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, and Yahweh God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. As you recall earlier on, after they ate of the one tree, God said, don't eat of this. Then all of a sudden they realized that they were naked in such a sense that they realized now it was a problem for them. And they sewed some leaves together, some plants together. But now, to cover their shame, and as a reminder of their rebellion, and as they go on, draped in the reminder of their rebellion, a reminder of the mercy of God, that for the moment you still live, that you might turn to me and live, Yahweh God killed some animals. Blood was shed. Death came. It will come to Adam. First, it came to an animal, that Adam could be covered and Eve also. And again, what we have here is seed form, a little piece of the picture that gets filled out more and more as you go through Scripture. The word garment here shows up again in Genesis, not until Joseph. Joseph's father makes him a garment of many colors. And when his brothers sell him into slavery, they dip his garment in blood and bring it back to the father. Joseph wasn't dead. He ended up second to Pharaoh in Egypt, so that through him, Israel could live. And then the word garment shows up again, not before, when Yahweh God gives instructions to the very ones who were hearing this from Moses, to the ones who were hearing the fall and the curse, as we call it, or really the rebellion and the consequences, what really is good from bad. To them, they would also be given the instructions to make garments for the priest who would slay the animals for the forgiveness of sin, because rebellion against God requires death. There would be life from death for Adam and Eve. And from there on forward, death was a sure thing. First, it came to the animal. Then it came to the man. And in that meantime, there's mercy, as God provided a substitute for Adam and Eve. And that substitute, as was read for us earlier from the book of Hebrews, is Jesus. And all the goats and the bulls and the lamb for the Passover, all of those that Israel would be instructed on, it all started there in Genesis 3, and they were hearing this in the wilderness from Moses. And all those sacrifices would continue, and they would continue. And they were a reminder. Justice is being upheld. But right now there is mercy, that you might receive a pardon for your rebellion. And I would be with you, and I would be your God. Because what we have here is a very dark day, a very sad day, yet one in which there is hope. Because Adam and Eve are now cast out of that which the Lord God caused them to rest in. They went from being made in the image of God, being with God, to I want to be like God, to now they were without God. but with a promise of a way back to him. As he, Yahweh God, covered them with animal skins after the shedding of blood. It ends this way in starting in verse 22. Then Yahweh God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, Yahweh God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, if you didn't want man to have access to the life that was available in that one tree, how could you really secure it? Well, go ahead. How? Cut the tree down, exactly. Destroy the tree. That's not what happened. The way is blocked. So maybe there's a way. Maybe there's a way to get beyond the cherubim blocking it. Maybe there's a way, there's allusions coming here, those of you who know your Old Testament. Maybe there's a way to where there's the cherubim at the mercy seat. Maybe there's a way. And there is. There is a way. They would hear of the sacrifices that would have to take place by the high priest who had that specific garment on, who would go into the Holy of Holies where the cherubim were there. Cherubim. Yeah. The mercy seat. You deserve death. I am just. You will face justice. But in the meantime, here's my mercy through a substitute. Will you hear my voice now? Will you come? There is a way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is not a way. He is the way. And he is the way promised in seed form there in Genesis chapter 3. And pictured right. Again and again, all throughout we call the Old Testament. And that which was pictured, that which was foretold in these substitutes of animal death and the shedding of blood, he has come. What happened when he died? What was torn? The veil, the curtain to the Holy of Holies. The point here is, in comes what we call as bad, yes. But God is intending good from the very bad. And guess what? That's the message of Genesis. I will take you to only two other passages here. You can listen if you want to turn. But Genesis, ending with the story of Joseph, who had that special garment that got dipped in blood, but he wasn't dead, he's alive. Now his brothers, who sold him into slavery and deserved death on the spot, come before Joseph, who was second in power only to Pharaoh, and they're scared. And they say, "Hey, Joe, when Dad was alive, and he's dead now, and you're the man, Dad said, 'Don't hurt us,' because they knew their guilt." I mean, specific laws were coming for the Israelites who were hearing all this from Moses about selling your brother into slavery. But they didn't need those specific laws to know what they had done. They knew their guilt. And they came before Joseph, who had the power of life and death over them. And Joseph said to them, Exodus 50, verse 19, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That's the point of Genesis. That God is good. And His intent is to bring about that which is good. Genesis 1 and 2, very good. And God said, may good be upon you. Fill the earth, subdue it, multiply. Enjoy the abundant life I've given you. Go forth in my image, good. And man said, I got a better idea, but it was a bad idea. I know it's good, but he didn't. And he rebelled. Well, there must be consequences. God is just. But there was also mercy. Consequences were given. The ultimate consequence of death and judgment delayed because God provided a substitute. Joseph spent years in that pit. The pit of the one he got put into, taken out of, into slavery, in Egypt, back into the pit of prison. That what? That God would bring about that many people should be kept alive. And then we turn to the end of the story that hasn't happened yet. In Revelation chapter 7. And here John sees 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. And verse 9. After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to them, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's always been his plan. And you may want to ask, but why? Why include evil? Why include the bad? How can he be good and his plan include that? And he does not give us the answer he wants. But he tells us and shows us again and again. What is intended for evil by others, and yes, evil exists, and you will cry and you will shed tears. But I intend for good. I am bringing about salvation through the blood of the Lamb who is my Son, my one and only Son. And the real question is that he's asking us, is will you trust me? Will you trust that I am good and I know what I'm doing and I'm bringing about that which is good, though evil does exist? Israel just come out of Egypt, slavery, in slavery to Pharaoh. That's bad. They came out, a multitude of people. When it came time to make things for the tabernacle, they had lots of gold and silver. Who did they get it from? The ones who enslaved them. And we can go through scripture with Joseph and over again. Look at, here's that which is situationally evil and bad, but then what does God do? But what's the greatest example? The one and only sinless one. Tempted as we are, though without sin. Spotless Lamb of God. He who knew no sin became sin for his people. Justice and mercy met at the cross once and for all. And literally, when the sky was darkened that day, something bad's going on. The ground shook and the veil was torn. The way to eternal life has been made clear. It's through the Lamb of God. This isn't the alternate plan, plan Z, because the other one's failed. But he is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Names written in the book then. This was always God's plan. This is what he does. He brings good from bad. And the real question is the one that we need to answer. Will we trust him? Will we rest in him? Will we take him at his word, though we can't explain him or shrink him down to a size that we say, oh, now I understand you, control you, and can explain everything? And will we rest as he intended? Now, not in a garden, but in his son. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal. It is for those who have believed in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The one who brings access to God. Who brings the forgiveness of sin. You're invited to partake in that, provided you, yourself, are trusting in him and him alone. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you are merciful and gracious beyond our full comprehension. That we have breath and life and can call anything good and know that there are things that are good is all by your undeserved kindness upon us. You have brought the greatest good from the greatest bad. In the sinless one becoming sin for us. Merciful, gracious Father, thank you for that. And based upon that, I ask you to grant that each one of us would rest in your goodness in Jesus Christ. In the midst of the bad that seems to mount each day, grow even globally, from pandemics to wars, famines, refugees, to right at home here, our own backyards and even our own lives. Father, it is real. You acknowledge that. You acknowledge our tears, but also promise us a day is coming when there will be no more tears. And we who enter into Christ now are guaranteed by his sacrifice to be a part of that. Father, grant in your mercy now that we would accept the substitute, the one who took our place, that we would accept Jesus as the payment for what we deserve, that in him we would know that you are good, you are gracious, that you alone are God and there is no other. And that as we see that which is bad and evil, Father, turn our thoughts to you and who you are and what you are doing and what you are offering right now through Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.